I checked, and it was on the 9th of February that I preached one sermon on the subject of faith. And that's quite a long time ago and now, but you may remember some of what I said. The main emphasis that I made on that occasion was on the necessity of faith. Okay? That's what we spoke about. The necessity of faith. In the chapter that we just read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says this. It says, without faith, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That speaks to us of it is essential to have faith. The Lord Jesus, on that night when Nicodemus came to him, he spoke about those who do not believe perishing. Think about that. That those without faith, those who do not believe, he says, they will perish. And when he says they will perish, he's talking about eternal destruction in hell. They will perish. And he says, in the same breath, he says, they will be condemned. He's talking about the day of judgment. And you can see, can't you, that when you come to the subject of faith, this faith is vital. It is of great importance to you and to me. And really, when we think about the Christian, we talk about being a Christian, we know that the Christian is a believer. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is my concern at the moment. Our faith, our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, I want, and I think I can probably only begin with this subject. So, God willing, Benjamin is preaching next week. The following week, it will be me again. God willing, if he spares us on the next occasion, we may complete what we cannot complete tonight. But we will go as far as we can tonight. Now, I want to address one vital question tonight. And it's the question, how does a man get faith? How does a man or woman get faith? How does a boy or girl get faith? Now, the Bible is absolutely clear, and it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that faith is a gift of God. In other words, in one sense, it's not something that we can get, but it's something that God must give us. So, faith is a gift of God, says the Scriptures. And if we look a bit more closely, we can find places where it tells us that the Holy Spirit's work, one of his works, is to create faith in the soul. Okay? So faith is a gift of God, but it's also the inward work of the Spirit of God. In Jeremiah and in 2 Corinthians, the Bible talks about the Spirit writing the law of God on the heart. Now, that's another way of saying creating faith in the heart. So, we know this. We know that it's a gift of God, a gracious gift. And we also know that it's given to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, can I say this? For that reason, we must come and ask for it. Do you remember that should be one of our prayers, shouldn't it? Do you remember there's a record in Mark's Gospel? Let me just turn to it briefly. There's a man and his son is demon possessed. And the man is greatly distressed. And he comes to Jesus Christ for help. And he says this to Jesus, but if you can do anything, isn't it ridiculous? If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. There he is crying for help. And Jesus says to him, if you can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, it says this, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And there you have this man, he's presented with the need for believing, the need for faith, and he cries out with tears. This is something that matters to him. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And you know, don't you, there was another occasion when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, well, where are you with the context? They said, Lord, he said, increase our faith. And this is the kind of prayer that we must pray. Now, so far, so good. It is a gift of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot get it for ourselves. We have to ask for it. But this is the point that I want to come to tonight. The Bible shows us in many places that there is a process by which faith is formed in the heart. In other words, where the Lord gives a man faith, you can observe a number of steps taking place in his heart. And I want tonight to look at the steps that a man is led through by the Lord to bring him to faith. Okay? So, and as you will have guessed from what I said at the beginning, I'm going to give you 10 steps. 10 steps. And I know many of you make notes. I won't rush it, but I want you to think about these things and we will complete it as best we can. There are 10, if you like, 10 steps that the Spirit of God leads a man through, bringing him to faith. What are those 10 steps? Number one. Hearing. First of all, there must be hearing. There must be hearing. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, he asks the question, how can they believe in him of whom they have never heard? He says, faith comes by hearing. And so I tell you, the first step is that there must be the hearing of the Word of God. The Word of God is read. It's read out. And we need to hear it. The Word of God is preached. And we must hear it. Now, this is a very practical matter. It means, for example, that in order to hear the Word of God, we have to come to the church. We have to be present where the Word of God is read and heard. And it also means that we must come listening. And we must be wide awake and attentive to the Word of God. So there we are. There's the first thing. We must be in the means of grace, in the church, under the sound of the Word of God, and wide awake so that we do not miss it. So first, there must be hearing. Okay? Second, there must be thinking about what you are hearing. We have to think about what we are hearing. Okay? We have to concentrate our minds. You know, it's very important that we do not let our minds wander. I don't know how many preachers I've heard talk to a congregation, and you know, in the middle of a service, somebody comes in late, and People are distracted. And they might miss a vital thing. I heard of one preacher who watched this going on, and in the end he said to the congregation, "You don't need to look around. Every time someone comes in, I'll describe them to you." But you see the point, can't you? Here is a preacher trying to lay out the word of God, and distraction. We must fight distraction. We do not want our mind to wander. It doesn't matter if your chicken burns for Sunday lunch. If that's what's on your mind while the word of God is being preached, you're not thinking. You're not concentrating. We must be thinking about the word of God. And this includes not forgetting the word of God. James, in his letter, he warns people about being forgetful hearers. He says, oh dear, you know what a forgetful hearer is like? It's like someone who goes to the mirror. He looks in the mirror. So that's what I look like. And then he forgets what he looks like. He says, don't be a forgetful hearer, says James. Our Lord Jesus says to them, take heed how you hear. Now, we read from Hebrews 11, didn't we? If you have your Bibles open, take a look at verse 19 will do. Look at verse 19. There's one word in verse 19 which tells you something about Abraham's mind. It's the word concluding. Concluding. What does that tell you? That tells you that Abraham was weighing it up. He was a thinking man. What had happened? He had the promise of God with respect to Isaac. But he had the command of God to go to offer him up as a sacrifice, to put his son to death. And Abraham was thinking about what God had said, and he had reached the conclusion that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now, that's what I call thinking about what you hear. Okay, so first of all, there has to be hearing. Secondly, there has to be thinking. We have to consider and dwell on what God has said. And then, three. There has to be understanding. There has to be understanding. As we hear and as we think about it, the Lord brings the believer to the point where he says, I see. I see. I understand what's being said. You know, if you take a look at Psalm 119, you know, it's the longest psalm, don't you? Five times, the psalmist prays this prayer. Here it is. Give me understanding. Give me understanding. That's verse 34, 73, 125, 144, 169. Five times he cries out, he's asking for understanding. Give me understanding. And the Lord Jesus, when he tells the parable of the sower, he warns, he says, if there's no understanding, do you know what happens next? The devil comes and snatches the word away. Think about it. The Lord is warning them. You know, you can hear the word of God. It can be preached while you're sitting there, but Satan can take it away from you. This happens. I've seen it happen over the years. Satan snatches the word away. Jesus thought it was important enough to warn them. Now let me say this. If we do not hear, and if we do not think about it, and if we do not understand, then we will be ignorant of God's word. And you see, as we think about this, it ought to produce in us this conviction. I must get knowledge of what God has said. I have to know what he has said. I must know what's in here. I must know what he has promised. I must know what he has commanded. I must know the God of heaven and earth. I must know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. I have to know these things and these, my God and my Savior. I must know. So we have hearing, we have thinking, we have understanding. Can I stop for a moment and ask you, is this what's happening to you? Are you good hearers? Do you take the time to think about what you're hearing? Do you seek and reach understanding? Is God giving you these things? Well, fourthly, there must be judging. There must be judging of the word. That might sound strange to you. What do you mean, judging of the word? I'll show you what I mean. The question comes, when you hear the word of God, the question comes, is it true? Is it good? What do I think of what God has said? What judgment do I form on the word of God? Now, again, in Hebrews chapter 11, have you looked at verse 11? Can you see in verse 11, there you find the word that Sarah judged. She judged. Sarah had to come to a, as it were, an opinion, a verdict on the word of God. What had happened? God had come and he'd given Abraham and Sarah a promise. Now Sarah was an old lady, far too old to have children. And she would have been very well aware that she was much too old to have children. But God had said she would have a son. And you see what's happening, don't you? God has said, I will have a son, but I'm too old. Well, you have to, Sarah, make a form of judgment on this. And the question is God true? Or even more, can he do it? And it says in verse 11, she judged him faithful who had promised. Now that act of judging is part of the process of coming to faith, to full persuasion. And you see, don't you? So we have hearing, thinking, understanding, judging. And judging leads to agreeing, to agreeing. The question comes, do you agree with the word of God? Does it meet your agreement? You see, that's the result of judging the word of God. And you'll find all of this in Hebrews 11 and in other places. You see, having judged, the man or the woman comes to the point where they say, he is God, he is faithful, he will do it. We give our assent and our approval to the word of God. We say in our hearts, I know what God has said, and I know it is true. But let me say to you now, that's the fifth step. Let me say to you, at that point, we are not all the way home. James says to us, do you believe that there is one God? I know you do. The demons or the devils also believe and tremble. There must be more than just this. And so, I will press on for a little while. Sixth, there must be an accepting or a receiving of the word of God for yourself. For yourself. It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to think about it. It's one thing to come to an understanding about it. It's one thing to judge it true. It's one thing to agree with it. But you have to receive it in your soul for yourself. The scripture speaks frequently about receiving the word. In Acts chapter 2 verse 41, on the day of Pentecost, what does it say about them? It says, they gladly received the word. They gladly received the word. The Lord Jesus, again in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, he talks about hearing and receiving, and then it bears fruit. You see, in John's Gospel, he speaks about believing in Jesus Christ. He says, that is receiving him. Receiving him. This great word, receiving him. You see, what's happening here? You hear the words. For example, you hear the words, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There it is, the declaration of Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you hear it, and you think about it, and you come to understand that Jesus is the sacrifice for sins. And you come to the judgment. God has said that he will accept this sacrifice. I agree. It is true. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But what about you and your sins? It is necessary for you to receive Christ as your sacrifice for your sins. He has to become yours. You must receive him. It won't do you any good if you sit in a congregation where lots of people have received Christ, but not you. Just as others have received him and believed in him, we must all receive Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Or else we have not reached faith. We have not been led to faith. We are not saved. We do not have saving faith. And we will perish. And we will be condemned unless we believe in him and receive him. You and I, we must receive Jesus Christ as our Lamb of God, our Savior, for our sins. I must receive him as my Savior for my sins. This is very personal. In one sense, can I say, it's not about us. It's about me. It's about you and me. We must receive him. We must accept him. I think I used the word accepting or receiving for yourself. And then seventhly, and I think probably this is the place where I have to stop tonight, and God willing, complete this on another occasion. But seventh, we must be fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. We must be convinced. You know, one of the characteristics that needs to mark each one of us is that we are fully persuaded of the truth of God's word, of his faithfulness, of our Savior's real success in saving sinners. We have to be absolutely persuaded of the word of truth. Now, I will turn for a moment to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21. And in those verses in Romans chapter 4, 20 and 21, Paul speaks about Abraham again, and he says to us, he was fully persuaded. Oh yes, Abraham was. Now, this is very similar to what happened to Sarah. God came to Abraham and said, here's my promise. You will be the father of many nations. And Abraham thought about that promise and all that came with it. And he looked at himself and Sarah, and he said, well, look at this. I'm 100 years old. And Sarah is just 9 or 10 years younger than me. How can a 100-year-old man with a 90 or 91-year wife, how can that couple become the father of any child, let alone a multitude of nations? So you see what's happening, can't you? You have the Word of God, and then you look around at the reality of your life. And 9 out of 10 people would say, or thousands of people would say, impossible, impossible, impossible. That can never be. But Paul says, do you know what Abraham did? Listen, it says, and Romans 4:19, and not being weak in faith. See, we're on the subject of faith. Not being weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she'd been barren all those years. He didn't consider it. He said, I am putting that aside. He says, listen, he did not waver at the promise of God. Oh, will he, won't he, will he, won't he? Maybe, maybe not. No wavering at the promise of God through unbelief. But, what? Was strengthened in faith. God strengthened his faith. And because he strengthened his faith, he gave glory to God. He says, listen, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's faith. That's being fully persuaded that God will do what he has said he will do. Now, I must stop there, or I will weary you, and it will be wasted, the rest. So God willing, we'll come back to the rest. But think, please, think about what we're doing tonight. For us, faith is so important. You know, the Lord speaks about spiritual gifts to his people. He gives us the gift of faith and repentance. And if God has not given you the gifts of faith and repentance, let me tell you, you are an absolutely poor man tonight. There's a kind of poverty in not being brought to repentance and faith. What poverty! What deprivation! What loss! All those who perish, they perish in unbelief. But we've been looking at the way the Holy Spirit works in a man's soul, and the Bible shows us how he works in a man's soul to bring him to faith. He first of all brings him to hear the Word of God. If you are here tonight, it is because God in his gracious providence has put you here. Think about that in your life. This man, this woman, I want them to hear my word. So they must be hearing. And they must be thinking about it. Until we come to, thirdly, understanding. And then we must judge what we have heard and come to an agreement with it. And then I've said, we must accept these things for ourselves. They must be ours. And finally, we must come to the point of full persuasion. No doubt left. No doubt left. Let me say as I come to a close, there's much more in this subject. But let me say this about this full persuasion. When the Lord has called us as Christians to reach out to those who are lost. Sometimes it might be as a preacher. Sometimes it might be as a Christian in a workplace. Member of your family. Someone that you've met on the street. But in one way or another, the Lord has placed us to be his instruments in reaching the lost. When you start to try to do that, and you pray about it, you're beginning, you come face to face with the difficulty of doing it. How can I and you reach the lost? How can we, as it were, enter their thinking and lead them to faith in Christ? And all of a sudden, we face all the difficulties. There is the blindness of the soul. The unsaved is blind spiritually. There is all the distractions. Someone starts to come to church with you, and suddenly their boss wants them to work on a Sunday morning. Or their husband or wife tells them he or she doesn't want them to go to church. And there is opposition and competition. Oh, there's a rugby game this morning. Much more important to go to a football game than to hear the word of God that will save you for life. And all of a sudden, you reach obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. And the worst obstacle of all is in the soul of the person you're witnessing to. Because unless God opens their heart, they won't receive it. Many are called, but few are chosen. And in that battle, you have to, and I have to be persuaded that God will save his elect, and he is able to open blind eyes. He's told you he will, and he's told you that he can. But all of a sudden, in the reality on the street or in the office or in the school, the reality hits you. It's almost overwhelming, and it almost will shut you up. That's where faith prevails. Let me say on another score, personally, as we get older, we know that the time will come when we will die. And let me say this to you. On your deathbed, you need to be fully persuaded of two things: that your sins are forgiven, and that there will be a resurrection of the dead. When your life is ebbing away, and this is a grievous thing, you dare not go through the River Jordan, as they call it, unsure that Christ's death is enough for you to be forgiven. Not knowing what will happen to you on the other side when you meet God. And this is why it is essential to be fully persuaded. And this is why it's essential to think about what God has said. Okay? We hear these things. We need to chew them over in our minds until they are firm and we have solid ground under our feet. Amen.